So into the fourth Sunday of Advent, the candles are all lit. We're preparing for just a few days away from now to receive the Lord, the incarnation, the Word made flesh. We've spoken a couple of times about the nature of the season of Advent and how Advent is divided into two parts for purposes of the liturgical words that we pray. The first part of Advent begins on Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, and runs through the evening prayer on the 16th of December. Now, I reference evening prayer because in the Liturgy of the Hours, the second most important prayer the church has, the Mass being the first, clergy and religious are obligated to pray the Liturgy of the Hours. It's available for everyone. It can be daunting and intimidating when one looks at the books, but like all good things, there's an app for that. There is a Liturgy of the Hours app, as a matter of fact. In the My Parish app, the one that we use, our parish app, there is a button on that home screen. I think you have to slide to the right to get to the second area, where the Liturgy of the Hours is right there, and all you need to do is pick the time of day that you're praying, and all the words are there. But in the Liturgy of the Hours, just before the canticle in evening prayer, there's an antiphon. There's always an antiphon. There's an antiphon before every one of the psalms that we pray. The antiphon is designed to give us that little clue, to get our mind set for what we are about to be proclaiming. And effective on the 17th of December, in the 7 days leading up to Christmas, there are a specific set of antiphons. They are referred to as the O antiphons because they are O Sapinata, O Adonai, O Rei Dix, and we use a different one every day. What's interesting is those seven antiphons, those seven titles for the Messiah, are exactly those that we just sung in O Come Emmanuel. So these seven titles that we have for Christ, we're praying, and it's very interesting how it was all constructed, and this goes back to the 400s when it was referenced, the Liturgy of the Hours, and the O antiphons was referenced in some early writings, that they were being prayed at that time. When we take the first letter from each of the O antiphons and put them down backwards, they spell out a Latin word, erocras, which means he comes tomorrow. So as we're praying these antiphons from the 17th through the 24th, the summation of all of that is he comes tomorrow. This time that we have in Advent, this time of preparation, this time to get ready, the church gives us two big seasons of preparation: Advent leading up to Christmas, Lent leading up to the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The two high points of our faith, the birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We wear purple vestments leading up to that before we go into the white vestments to celebrate the holiday. And each of those holidays, Christmas and Easter, these holy days, we celebrate for an octave, for 8 days. They are so important to the church. Now, you look around your house. You've prepared, right? Most of us, there are a few exceptions, who haven't got all the stuff up outside yet, but most of us have got most of the things done. We've decided pretty much on Christmas dinner and who's coming and where people are going. We are preparing. We are getting ready. Are you getting ready for the second coming of Christ? Are you getting ready to receive the Prince of Peace into your home? See, we're stuck in this spot between the incarnation, Christmas, Jesus becoming flesh, and the second coming of Christ. We're somewhere in between. Are we closer to one than the other? I don't know. But I might suggest that when one looks at the book of Revelation for the signs leading up to the end times, a few of those things are happening. wars, distrust, strife, illness, disease. Are we closer to the end? I don't know. Jesus even said when he was walking on this earth, he didn't know, only the Father knew. But we've got to be prepared. For the moment you least expect it, your time may come. Speaking of time to come, there's Mary and her cousin Elizabeth. In our first reading, the prophet Micah, one of the minor prophets, just because his writings didn't amount to enough to make him a major prophet, that really is the dividing line. How much did you write? Micah tells us that the Messiah is going to come from this little town in the middle of nowhere called Nazareth. Now, why is that so interesting? A little town. Well, it's not a big town, right? And I know that one line that my English teacher used to use in high school that I just couldn't stand. And it went like this. What did the author mean when he wrote that? It's like, it's right there on the page. The Bible's not like that. The Bible is full of other meanings that once we explore it and understand it, it comes to light. So Micah, talking about this small town from which the Messiah would come, not a big town. He deliberately says a small, tiny town. Small town. Why would the Messiah not come at a major metropolis? Why would he not come, as Ezekiel went out, on a fiery chariot? Because that's not the way God works. God takes the least, the smallest, the most obscure, and is willing to work with them. Think of all the great heroes of the Bible. How many of them were scholars of the law? How many of them were learned men? How many of them were rulers in their own right? Not many. They may have ascended to that. Even David, the greatest king, was the youngest of all the sons. He was the scrawny little one that was picked to be the next prophet and the next king. God is willing to take and mold and shape and form us to do the work he asks us to do. A young 14-year-old girl in Nazareth gets a supernatural experience when the angel Gabriel says, God needs a favor. And without hesitating, she says, here I am. What do you need from me? Are we willing to say the same thing? Mary, that first disciple. Mary, the one that said yes, not understanding at all what was about to befall her, what was going to happen, all of the stories in Jesus' life, Mary was there for. She had no idea. Even if we look to some of the Old Testament heroes, Abram, who became Abraham, that was asked to sacrifice his son, not a well-known man, not a huge landowner, became very prosperous with the Lord, though. Moses, why me, Lord? Moses says, I have a speech impediment. I am the wrong guy to be talking to the Pharaoh. And what does God say? Bring your brother along. You'll be fine. All of our apostles, regular guys, doing a regular thing that Jesus takes and forms and shapes and molds. That's what it is to be a disciple. The question we have to ask ourselves is, am I being shaped? Am I being formed? Am I being molded to do God's work? The announcement happens at the Annunciation. What does Mary immediately do? She hears that her cousin Elizabeth is in her third month, and she heads out to see her out of love, out of charity, out of that willingness to be there for a much older woman who's about to have a baby. Even today, we would say, when women get to be a certain age, doctors get a little concerned about the mom's health, the baby's health. Elizabeth, no different. But Mary, this young teenage girl, decides to set out to make that trek down to Jerusalem, to the town of Ein Karim, to see her cousin, which would have taken, if she goes a short route, 3 days. But you've got to go through Samaria. And the Samaritans would not have been happy about a Jew traveling through their country, especially if they know they're heading toward Jerusalem. So if she took the long way, that's a 4-day walk. She probably had some accompaniment along the way. It would have been dangerous for a young girl to be making that path by herself. And she sees Elizabeth. And what does Elizabeth do immediately but recognize Mary for who she is? At the same moment, the infant in her womb leaps for joy. That infant in the womb, John the Baptist, who in today's society we would say would be a candidate for abortion, is alive. It leaps in his mother's womb, demonstrating life. And he recognizes who this other woman is, but more importantly, recognizes the Messiah, another living presence in the woman. Blessed are you among women, she says, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Mary, a young girl saying yes to God, willing to take on the role of discipleship, that willingness to do what God asks her to do. Are we in the same place? Are we willing to give of ourselves, to give of our charity, to give of our love in service to the other? Mary, the first disciple, Mary, the first model in discipleship, was willing to go out of her way, literally 4 days' journey out of her way, to be with her cousin. Are we demonstrating this charity in our life? How are we giving back? Where are we giving back? Give back somewhere. Do something for charity. Now, as a man of the cloth, I would strongly suggest you start here at home, in the church. Before COVID, we had almost 850 or 900 volunteers. We have a fraction of that now. And we still need to carry on all the things that we need to do. From ushers at Mass to catechists to you name it. There'll be a list out soon enough. But there are ways that you can help. Ministers to the homebound, help with St. Vincent de Paul. The list goes on and on, how we can give of ourselves to be like Mary. Mary wasn't the tallest, maybe not the brightest. Who knows if she was the prettiest? But God called her, and she said yes. God calls each and every one of us somehow, some way. And are we willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm listening, I'll do whatever you need me to do? Or are we just a little too busy with our own self? We've got to make room for God in our lives. John the Baptist even said later in his ministry, as Jesus was coming around, John said, I must decrease that he might increase. The same is true with us. We need to take our ego and have it decrease, that God can shape and form and mold us in his image, that he might increase in us. Being part of a community means getting involved, doing things. One of little ways that you can be involved, you've seen the big trees, the Christmas trees out in the narthex. We've asked every family to bring in one ornament, write your family's name on it. We've got a neat plan for that in just a few weeks. We want you to be part of that plan as well. 3,750 families. I don't think that there's that many ornaments on those trees. Maybe you've forgotten. I get it. Maybe you don't think it's worth it. Give it a shot. Maybe next week, even on Christmas, you might put that ornament on the tree, that we might have a full representation of the parish community here praying, loving, and caring for one another. We did a coffee with the clergy this week. I'm sure all of you have seen all of those, he said willingly, wishingly. Coffee with the clergy talked about our obligations this week. Our obligations, one of the precepts of the Catholic Church, the first one, is to keep Holy Sunday and Holy Days of Obligation. It's always easy when Christmas falls on a Wednesday. Everybody says, oh yeah, I got to go to church on Wednesday, and then I got to go to church on Sunday. When it falls on a Saturday, people want to get confused. Can I get two for one? Well, let me just put it to you this way. If it happened to be your parents' 60th wedding anniversary on Saturday and your 35th wedding anniversary on Sunday, would you just go to one of them? So, the church says we need to go to church on a holy day of obligation. That's Christmas Day. That's Saturday. So you need to go to church for Christmas. Whether you go the evening before at one of the various masses that we have, or the one mass on Christmas Day, you have fulfilled the obligation to go to mass on a holy day of obligation. But then the next morning on Sunday, Sundays are also a holy day of obligation that we should go to church. So we will see your bright shining faces here twice in a short period of time, at which point you're also going to be fed by the Eucharist. Receive the sacramental grace that we receive that help us to be better people, that give us the opportunity to give back in Christ's name, to be who we are called to be as disciples. And let us not forget that our best and greatest example of discipleship is in Mary. And Jesus wants us to know that she is always, always there for us as well.